Let's begin reading, if you will, with verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's go into chapter 2 and read a few verses. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now let's drop back to verse 18, if you will. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross, the word of the cross, the message of the cross is what we want to talk about this morning. And if you'll pray for me, we'll do the best we can to try to bring a message that will be helpful to all of us. The word of the cross means the message and the doctrine of the cross. In other words, the teaching of it. And we might say that we do not get the word of the cross from any single text. We need to hear the whole word of God concerning the preaching of the cross. The message is very much misunderstood because it's in many places often preached in a fragmentary fashion, just little bits here and there. You know, when Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel, he says how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. How he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he says, this is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it's according to the Scriptures. And the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection for us is the thing that we need to be concerned about. So, the word and the gospel and the preaching of the cross all are one and the same thing, actually. It's not just a word about the cross, but it's all of God's word about the cross, meaning its meaning and its teaching. And I want us to look at four main headings concerning the word of the cross. Four main headings. The first one is this: God's word concerning holiness and sin. I have two things combined here. God's word concerning holiness and sin. Jesus Christ was and is perfectly holy. And yet he suffered for the vileness of sin. We have holiness and sin. And the Bible teaches us that the one who died on the cross for our sins was perfectly sinless. In Hebrews 7, let me read a verse of Scripture for you. Verse 26 says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. The Bible teaches concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that He had a sinless birth. In the announcement made to Mary, the angel said, "That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." When we think of Christ being holy and yet becoming man, it's hard for us to imagine, because we know men and women, all of us, mankind, all of the human race is sinful. We just had in our Sunday school lesson this morning talking about certain things in Jeremiah. Now I've already forgot the reference. Was it 19 verse 7? 7, somewhere along there. Anyway, 17 verse 9, I believe. But anyway, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" It's 17:9, I believe. And if I'm not correct, you look it up and tell me later on. Okay. But anyway, it's good to know that there was a holy one, even though we're sinful ones. All of us. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're talking about the message of the cross is concerning holiness and sin. Because that message is to sinful people from a holy one. And we know that Jesus had a sinless birth and He lived a sinless life. In John chapter 8, in verse 46, Jesus said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Who is it? We couldn't say that, because we have condemned ourselves of sin. And we know others can see our faults probably more than we see our own. But we do know that we are sinners by birth and by nature and by defilement. But He lived a sinless life. The Bible says, Paul said concerning Christ, that He knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. "He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And then Peter says, He did no sin. "Neither was any guile found in His mouth." That's 1 Peter 2, verse 22. He knew no sin. Paul says He did no sin. And John says, "In Him is no sin." 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. He knew no sin, He did no sin, and in Him is no sin. He died a sinless death, except by way of substitution. He took our sins upon Himself. The Bible says He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. So we're talking about the message of the cross, the word of the cross, the preaching of the cross, has to do with holiness and sinfulness. He who was holy was put to death by wicked hands. I want to read a scripture in the book of Acts chapter 2. Let's read verse 22 and 23. It says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." By what kind of hands? Wicked hands. So man's wicked hands. So we see again, even in this pronouncement of the fact that Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel of God, in God's purpose and plan that He was fulfilling, God's counsel had said that this is what was going to happen, but it did not excuse men by their wicked hands that they took and crucified Him on the cross of Calvary. Think of the wickedness of men. Think of our hands. With man's hands we steal, we smite, we rob, we do awful bad things. But Christ's hands were holy, and He was holy. When we think of the vileness and wickedness of sin, think of how God sees sin. How does God see sin? You and I look upon it and look over it and bypass it and excuse it and flower it down. We do every kind of thing in the world. But how does God see sin? When we think of drugs and thefts and alcohol and murders, when we think of these, when we think of adulteries and fornication, when we think of the sins of the flesh, and that's not all. All the filth that goes along with it. How do you think God looks down upon it? I just got a little thing out of clipping out of the newspaper that my brother-in-law Tom sent me. Tom Kirby. And it's titled "Marketing Protest in Denim, like blue jeans." It says anti-Christian jeans are a hot trend among the youth in secular Sweden, and there are plans to export them to the United States. This is from the Associated Press. It says Stockholm, Sweden. A punk rock style, trendy tight fit and affordable price have made, and they call it Cheap Monday jeans. Cheap Monday. A hot commodity among young Swedes. But what has people talking is the brand's ungodly logo. There's a skull. I don't think you can see it from there. But there's a skull with a cross on it turned upside down. You know what that means? A skull with a cross turned upside down. This is a satanic symbol. It says the jeans maker says it's more of a joke, but the logo's designer said there's a deeper message. It's an active statement against Christianity. And he goes on to say he insists that he has a purpose beyond selling the denim to make young people question Christianity, which he called a force of evil that has sparked wars throughout history. That's what he called Christianity. Such a remark might incite outrage or prompt retailers to drop the brand in more religious countries, but not in Sweden. A secular nation that cherishes its free speech and where church going has declined for decades. It's declined. Cheap Mondays are flying off the shelves at about $50 a pair. The jeans also have been shipped throughout Europe and Australia, and there are plans to introduce them to the United States and elsewhere. The jeans makers say about 200,000 pairs have been sold since March 2004. 200,000 pairs. And note that they have received few complaints about the grinning skull and upside-down cross, a symbol associated with satanic worship. Even the country's largest church, the Lutheran Church of Sweden, shrugs, you know. I don't think it's much to be horrified about, said their pastor. But other Christians feel a little bit different about it. I think we should feel different about it. Because wickedness is engulfing not just our nation, but the whole world. And it's coming from every source. This is coming from foreign countries into our country. That's their plan, is to introduce it into our country. When they said cheap at $50 a piece, I don't find that too cheap either. And especially with it's called Monday, you know, jeans with this skull, has a big logo on the back, has a big skull and a cross upside down, symbolizing satanic worship. Well, the devil's ever alive today and trying to do everything he can. So when we think of God's Word, we have to see filth and sin and all of this as God sees it. How does God look upon these things? when we read in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, listen carefully. It says this, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat till all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." That is, the devil's seed and the woman's seed, which is, the woman's seed is Christ. "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." The curse came upon mankind. You know, this is a sevenfold curse. This is what brought it into the world, was sin. Sin brought this curse into the world. And what was it? Pain? In subjection, the ground was cursed, there was sorrow, there were thorns, and sweat, and death. All of these. And do you know Jesus bore all of these things? In Isaiah 53, especially, in verse 5, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He bore the curse of pain. The chastisement of our peace was upon him." And in the scriptures, we find their subjection. The woman became subject to man. Subjection. And Jesus became subject unto death. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible tells us that he subjected himself to death that he might deliver us from death, all those who were their lifetime subject to bondage. It says in verse 15 of Hebrews 2, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And Christ subjected himself to the death of the cross. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All these things that we classify as the results of the curse and the fall, Jesus suffered them. Don't think that you're the only one. But Jesus suffered all of them. And the ground was to bring forth thorns and thistles. The ground was cursed. Sorrow. Jesus had many sorrows. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, in Isaiah 53. And thorns. Thorns and thistles. But the Bible says he was crowned with a crown of thorns. And then, what about sweat? By the sweat of our face, we're to eat bread. We're to make our living. Say, what about Jesus? The Bible says he sweat as it were great drops of blood. The intensity. Falling down to the ground. There was an agony in Gethsemane. And then what about death? He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:9 that he tasted death for every man. So that you and I might be able to walk through the valley of the shadow of death without fear of evil. Jesus suffered all these things. So how does God look upon these two thoughts? Holiness. God is a holy God. He's completely pure and clean, without fault. He's flawless. And Jesus was, except for his substitutionary sacrifice for our salvation. He became our substitute. He died in our place. And think of what God thinks of sin then. If God would permit his only begotten Son and give his only begotten Son to come down from heaven's glory and to die on a rugged cross for our sins, then sin must be terrible. in the sight of God. You and I can never finally evaluate and see the awfulness and the wickedness of sin. And yet we want to pass over it lightly and smooth it over and say, well, you know, everybody sins. Yes, they do. But in that everybody sinning, Christ died for the whole mess of it. You go out and look at the filth of this world. Some of you have been in cities where you see the filth of back road streets. Some of you have seen on television over in China, where they, Hong Kong or different places where they have the streets running with sewage and filth and trash and kids out there playing in the middle of all that kind of filth. We just get ideas of it, don't we? Well, God sees this whole world in that way, except for Jesus. Except for the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. And that's the way God looks upon sin. And you and I just hardly see it like it is. We need to tell it like it is. And all these things we pass over, as we mentioned, drug use and adulteries and thefts and all this, pass over it so lightly. And there was on the news just the other day where someone had molested a little girl for a long time. And the judge gave, 2 months or 3 months in jail? It's a good thing you and I are not judges. Amen. We'd hang them up by their toes to dry out a long time. Amen. And they'd give them a good long time. So, anyway, but God thinks of sin. And think of that. Now, the second point of our message, we said there's four. Second one is God's word concerning love and sacrifice. Preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness. The cross of Christ reveals the love of God, the Father, and the sacrifice of God, the Son. Love and sacrifice. And it doesn't eliminate the love of the Son either, when we're saying the sacrifice of the Son. But I'm combining the two thoughts together. The message of the cross is a message of infinite and undeserved love. That means grace to you and I. Only God could manifest such love toward sinful man. We quote a scripture, John 3:16, and almost all the little boys and girls, children know it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And sometimes we just narrow it down to the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, Jesus loved me. Well, yes, He did. But God, the Father, loved us. Can you imagine a father giving their own flesh and blood, their own child, for someone else? Especially for sinners. In the book of Romans chapter 5, it says in verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, we wouldn't give our child to die for a righteous man, let alone a wicked man, and then let alone a wicked and sinful world. But God did that. So when we see the love of God and the love of Christ, and we know that Jesus loved us enough to willingly and voluntarily lay down His life, and He and the Father agreed in the council halls of eternity that Jesus would come into this world and He would live and that He would die for our sins. And the Bible we quoted a little bit ago where it says He's delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. In Acts 2 verse 23 or whatever. So we find that Jesus loved us enough to lay down His life. In John chapter 10 He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. So we see love and the sacrifice that Jesus made. Love, a special attribute of God. Love is of God, and God is love. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. God's love was manifested to us. 1 John 4, verse 9. He loved us with an everlasting love. You know, we love one another, and our love is fickle. It's limited. Sometimes it changes. Sometimes it even turns to dislike, and then even hate with human beings. But God's love never fails. And if we have God's love, it says love never faileth. And that's the kind we need. We need God's love. We sing a song, The Love of God. Many of you have heard it. It's rich and pure, it's measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. And then we find that it says the guilty pair bowed down with care with Adam and Eve. God gave His Son to win, His erring child to reconcile and pardon from his sin. And then the verse I like was written on the wall of an asylum by one that was in an asylum. I don't think he was very crazy, in my opinion. He said, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. And could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky? It could not contain the whole of the message of God's love. We see only God's love in giving His Son, but Christ loved us in giving Himself. It says, Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5:2. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 2, verse 28, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. The redemption price was paid. That's to pay the price, the full price. By the way, when Jesus said on the cross in the last words, next to the last words, it is finished. Then He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. But when He said, it is finished, that word is accomplished. It's all done. It's finished. You and I have nothing to do to add to the merits of Christ's death on the cross, and neither could we, and it would be an insult to try to, by the way. And many people are trying to. He paid it all. We sing a song, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And thank God that we're washed and cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay it down of myself. I lay it down, and I have power to lay it down and take it up again. And He says, this commandment have I received of my Father. Hebrews 10, verse 12 says, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The sufferings and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is the greatest proof of God's love to you and I. You know, we said love is proved by sacrifice. If you love someone, you'll give up something. You'll be able to sacrifice something. If you love your husband or your wife, you'll be able to give up something toward them. A mother that loves her children, well, what will she do? That child is something wrong with it. It's sick. Well, all during the night, she'll lose sleep. She'll stay awake. She'll pray. She'll take care of it, give it medication or whatever, try to get it comforted. And a father that loves his family, what'll he do? He'll get out in the most wicked weather, inclement weather, and work with his hands and endure the cold or the heat or whichever it be, to make a living for his family. Why? Because he loves them. He don't mind giving up some of that comfort. He can go back and I used to contract, and I'd have fellas from me, and if there's a little cloud in the sky, it's going to rain, and we got to close up shop and go home. You know, I mean, they were scared to death of a shower. And usually in Ruidoso, every afternoon, it would shower. I'd say, just wait till the shower's over, and we'll get our hammer again and a saw, and we'll go back to work. But they wouldn't do that. They had to go home. And lo and behold, about 30 minutes later, the sun shining bright, and there they home. Called it a day off. That's giving up too easy, isn't it? I've shoveled snow off of an old floor up in the Upper Canyon, 14, 16 inches deep, when I'd have just the walls framed, just the framing up. Shovel the snow off that plywood and get out there in the zero weather, or at least sometimes 10 above or 14 above, and then get a roof on it because I knew I had to feed my family in order to get a check and in order to get it dried in where I could continue to work the rest of the winter. You say, "Preacher, I wouldn't do that." Well, maybe not. But we were hungry. And I had to make some money. Had to make a living. And that's all I had. So, love is proven by sacrifice. Let me hurry with you. The third thing, God's word concerning righteousness and peace. The cross not only stands for infinite love, but it stands for eternal righteousness and peace made between a holy God and sinful man. There are none righteous, no, not one, and Jesus made peace for us. The law that was in great force against us, God's law has condemned us. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God. With all its restrictions and all its requirements, Jesus took it out of the way, and the Bible says in Colossians 2, verse 14, and nailed it to His cross. He took it all out of the way and nailed it to His cross. And that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, Paul says. We do not try to attain unto righteousness by the works of the law. For this was proven impossible for us to do. Someone says, "I'm just going to do good and I'm going to keep all the commandments and I'm going to do this and that and the other and I'm going to be all right." You won't ever get there because you're not that good. That's the reason. And because none of us can be justified in that fashion. In Romans chapter 8, tells us that for what the law could not do and it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, listen carefully, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But now we claim the righteousness of God through Christ's death. He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Also, as a result of His death, we have peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It says, "He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." If God and you were at odds, and we were, well then, Christ stepped in between and made peace with God for us. And in Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace by the blood of His cross." How did He make it? Christ made it. You know, we use some terms that are not altogether scriptural. We'll say, "I made my peace with God." No, you didn't make it. You accepted it. Christ made it. And He gave it to you. To be really technical about it. Because Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace by the blood of His cross." But it says, "Therefore," Romans 5:1, "therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God." We have what Christ made, to be really technical about it. And the message of the cross is a message of peace for both Jews and Gentiles. Let me read in the book of Ephesians, if you will, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, it says this in verse 14. For he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity and even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. That's twain as Jews and Gentiles. And by the way, we're all Gentiles who are not Jews. That's the only two kind in the whole world. Well, there's a third, and that is the church of God. Paul says, Jew or Gentile in the church of God. So we come to that. So Jews and Gentiles make up that church. But he says that he's made peace for both. And so we see that the message of the cross is a message of peace for all. And then last point of our message, God's word concerning salvation and power. The word of the cross, the preaching of the cross, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Paul says in Romans 1:16, it's a word of salvation and a word of power. Notice you have both thoughts there. It's the power of God, and you have salvation, unto salvation. Power and salvation to everyone. Who's it to? Everyone that believeth. The word of the cross is unto you and I that are being saved the power of God. The word of the cross is foolishness to those that do not believe it. It says it's foolishness to them that perish. In the message of the cross, we see by the message that it's foolishness to some and it's wisdom and provision for others. A plan whereby sinful men may be saved. But, you know, to the man that says, that's foolish that I would trust in Jesus who died on the cross some 2,000 years ago to save me and to give me a place in heaven. It's foolishness to them. But unto those that believe it, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. And as the Israelite of old had safety long ago, depending upon the blood, you read back in the book of Exodus, on the blood of the Passover lamb, so you and I may rest in peace and shelter under the blood of Christ. They were sheltered by the blood of the Passover lamb, the Israelites, and you and I are sheltered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's your only shelter, by the way.